Well, it's a pleasure to be here. Obviously, it's been a delight to know Robert over the last 3 or 4 years, to be a part of my study that I conduct. It's good to be here at the church. I've been here before. I can't recognize the inside of this place. And it is, you've done an excellent job, and outside as well. And I don't think you could have asked for a nicer day outside, too. So I am pleased to be here with you this morning. I don't know how old Robert is, but we're pretty close to the number of years that I've served in his age, but who's going to split hairs on a few years here? But over the years, I have found myself struggling, as well as the people that I serve. And we struggle with a sense of worth and dignity, wondering, how could God ever use somebody like me? How could he use the people that are in the church that I serve with? I know their problems, I know their sins, they know mine. And you look at each other and go, how could we do this? Which of us are worthy to stand up here and to teach God's word? I am not worthy. I studied a lot, had a lot of experience, but I'll be the first guy to admit that I am a guy who's haunted by my own failure. And yet God has been so good to me to take me to the places that I go and to experience the incredible things that he's given to me. One of the things that has helped me over the years is a vision, not my own, a vision that was given to Zechariah the prophet. In that prophecy, in that vision that he had, I found myself, I found a way of understanding my service of Christ. I had a way of understanding why I can stand before the Lord and how he can use us to do his work. I want to share those things with you this morning. I hope you have your Bibles, because if you do, please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah is the next to the last prophet. The last prophet there in your Bible is Malachi. Go one further back, and there's Zechariah in chapter 3. We're going to read the chapter, and then we're going to try to take apart this vision to understand who's there in the vision, what does all this mean, and then to apply it to our lives. In Zechariah chapter 3, these are the words of the Lord given to Zechariah as he describes what he has seen and what he's heard from the Lord. He says, "Then he," that is the angel of the Lord, a messenger, "showed me Joshua." This is Zechariah said that the Lord showed him Joshua the high priest, who was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's the scene. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" That he's looking at Joshua, saying, is he not one who's been plucked from the fire? "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with his filthy garments or robes. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments," pure robes. "And I said," that is Zechariah, "I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts.'" Here's a wonderful promise. "And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. A sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch, For behold, on the stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in one single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. I'm sure you probably all have sorted out all of that, the vision, and you understand everything a part of it. Well, I've got to tell you, it's taken a long time to study this passage of Scripture, and the more I study it, the more I find there that is so invaluable to me. Joshua was standing before the throne. And each one of us here today will someday stand before the throne of Christ. That's a reality. We will either stand acquitted or we will stand condemned. We will stand clothed in Christ's righteousness or we will stand clothed in the filth of our own unrighteousness. And these questions, I believe, are worthy to ponder. These are questions we need to have an answer for, personally. Now, this vision reveals the pre-incarnate Christ. And he's seated on the throne. And we see his infinite sovereign grace. We also see the spiritual warfare that is going on, not just in that vision, but also an example of what we face. It pictures the redeemed of the Lord standing before the throne, fully, completely, perfectly forgiven. Isn't that a good picture? And we will look at this as a whole, not just parts. Now, this vision has many purposes. Purposes in history. It has power to transform our way of thinking about ourselves, our view of God. Very important for this transformation. And then we will try to put together the application of this vision for us. Visions are important in the Bible. And they're important in life. A biblical vision is like a bridge. It spans the past, the present, and the future. It reveals God's will and plans that would otherwise be hindered or not seen to us. A biblical vision enables us to see life, enables us to see heaven, enables us to see the world in which we live, also gives us a vision of who Christ is. For where there is no God-given vision, the Bible says people wander lost, and they perish. And those who don't live or don't learn from the past are prone to repeat those mistakes in the future. So vision is important. This vision gives perspective. Perspective to the problems of the world, but also our own problems, but also, even more importantly, the great perspective of Christ. Men like Zechariah, one of the many priests of the Old Testament, were great men filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and their message was not always popular. These men were rejected. Their message was often rejected because people did not want to hear what God saw. They didn't want to hear his perspective of themselves or their nation. Instead, what did they want? They wanted the prophets to say what they wanted to hear, but not the message they needed to hear. Zechariah received 8 visions in this book, and we're looking at the 4th one in chapter 3. He was sent to Jerusalem by the Lord to help reestablish the rule of law in Israel. Because they had been 70 years in captivity, they come back, and there was, who's in charge here? What are the rules? What are the laws? That all had to be set up. And Zechariah was a prophet to help in that process. He was also called upon of the Lord to return to Jerusalem and set up again the priesthood and to bring purity back to the priesthood. One of the problems of the nation of Israel was not just political, it was spiritual. And part of the spiritual problem were the leaders. And some of the leaders were the priests. They were the pastors of the day. And he was called to try to bring them back. Bring them back to where they had been in obedience, submission to the Lord. He was also to come back and try to guide and motivate, direct the building of the temple, to rebuild it. For it had been in ruin now for almost 70 years. And the Lord was calling the people back to the temple as a central focus of their nation and of their faith. Now this vision is a unique vision because, as we read, we see the vision that's described for us by Zechariah. But it's also interesting, you maybe remember as we're reading here, he was watching Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and then the robes were taken off of him and a new robe was put on him. And then he yells, "Hey, put a hat on him too." So the vision is such that he's able to see and observe all these things, and yet he also can interact with the people who are in the vision. So it's kind of a unique kind of vision that is given to us here as well. Now, there are a number of people in the vision. Let me quickly tell you who they are. First of all, there's Zechariah the prophet. He's recording what he sees. There is also the angel of the Lord, and he's seated on the throne of heaven. Now, he is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. I'll run that one by you again. The angel of the Lord is the visible revelation, manifestation of the invisible God. It is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. He is glorious beyond description, and he is the judge who's ruling over the court of heaven. And then there is Joshua, the high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. And he is wearing a filthy robe. We'll talk more about that later. Then there is a familiar figure, and his name is Satan, Satanas. And he is standing to the right of Joshua. And that is the place of a prosecuting attorney. So we have the angel of the Lord. We have Joshua with his robe. And then we have the serpent, the devil, Satan, with his finger out, and he's accusing Joshua. Just keep that in mind. He is the accuser of the saints. And he's claiming that Joshua is unfit. Unfit to serve the Lord. He's unfit to be a mediator. He's unfit to come before the angel of the Lord because he is a sinner. Human sinner. And surrounding the throne in this crowd of onlookers, there are definitely angels who are alluded to in our text and perhaps others who are representative of Israel, perhaps other priests who had come into this vision to see with Zechariah the things of heaven. And they're all watching quietly to see what's taking place. And they will be addressed and are addressed later in this vision. Now let's talk a little bit about Zechariah, talk about him. Well, here's a man who was called to give a vision to his people, his nation, to give them warning as well as hope. He was born in Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC. He was the son of a priest. Preacher boy. And his name that was given to him is Zechariah, which means the Lord has remembered. That's a great name, by the way, if any of you are looking for a name for a boy, Zach or Zechariah. And his parents gave him that name to remind him, them, and the nation that God is always faithful to his promises. He will not forget what he's promised. We are told as well in another passage that Zechariah had been clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he was called to do. He would need that power because he lived in a very difficult day. When he returned to Jerusalem, you can imagine what he saw. He looked, and there on the Mount Zion, what used to be beautiful walls, and a wonderful temple, one of the wonders of the world, all laying in ruin and rubble. The glory of the nation now had become inglorious. I'm sure his heart was troubled. And Zechariah had been called to pronounce hope as well as warning to the people. He was called to call them to repentance. You see, if Israel was ever going to regain its greatness, it needed to return to the God who made them great. Could I make this quick application? We've heard to make America great again. If our country is going to be great again, we need national repentance, not just political reform. We must find our hope in Christ. That's the message that Zechariah gave his people. Matter of fact, the first words out of his mouth in the beginning of this book are from the Lord, and that is simply this: return to me, and I will return to you. That's the message that needs to go out today. You have wandered away, and I'm right here waiting for you. The Lord also offered hope. The Lord said in Zechariah 8:15, I have purposed, I've determined to bring good to you. So do not fear. Like, don't fear the future. Our God is a good God. And he wanted to announce that though there is a message of judgment and warning, there is definitely grace and hope. And there was a promise that we need to remember as well that Zechariah pronounced. And it is found in Zechariah 4:6. You've heard it before. Not by might, not by power, but by my, says the Lord. What a motto for us. Nation's not going to be changed by military power or might. It's not going to be determined or changed by the power of our will or of our economy or the stock market. It will only be transformed by the work of God in the hearts of his people. That message somehow needs to go out, and hopefully it will. After years of faithful ministry, Zechariah was called upon by the Lord to pronounce judgment on his people. No prophet wanted to do that. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he did not want to preach the message that God gave him. But he did faithfully. This is the message that ultimately Zechariah had to give to his people. After years of ministry with them, they had not learned. They had not repented. Here's the Lord speaking through this prophet. He says, why do you keep disobeying the Lord's commandments? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. And now he's forsaken you. The people did not want to hear that message. So what they did, they took Zechariah and they murdered him. Probably with his priestly robe on, somewhere between the altar and the temple. So what happens to prophets? Sometimes that's what happens to pastors, I think. So here's a man who knew the reality of living in difficult days. His book was written for people living in troubled days, not unlike our own. Now let's talk about the angel of the Lord very quickly. Who is this? Well, as I've told you already, the angel of the Lord is like a theophany, a vision of God. It's a visual manifestation of the invisible God. He is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And who is the pre-incarnate Son of God? Jesus Christ. Is he God? Yes. He's called in our text the Lord of hosts, and the angel, not an angel. Only one. And he's enthroned in heaven with unparalleled, unimaginable glory. And he has absolute authority and power over heaven and earth. He has power to rebuke and silence Satan. He had the power to take off the iniquity of a sinner like Joshua and put on Joshua his own righteousness. He could forgive sin. There's only one person who could ever forgive sin, and who is that? That's God, it is Christ. And he will forgive their sin. Matter of fact, he announced, "Behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure robes." No one has the power to do that, to forgive sin, than Christ. That's his claim. Joshua was able to stand before the angel of the Lord because put upon him was the righteousness that the angel of the Lord gave to him. It was not his own righteousness. It was the Lord's righteousness that was put on him. He revealed to Joshua and the witnesses around him that you are like a sign. Joshua, you're like a sign. The others who are standing around, you too are like a sign. He says you are like a symbol. You're an example. Even your names will stand for spiritual realities. He said that I will give to you access to the throne at any time. Now, we sit here this morning and that doesn't sound strange to us, does it? But did you know that a high priest could only come before the Lord once a year? Under strictest regulations. Now the Lord says, you have my righteousness. You're free to come and have access to my throne. Wow, what an incredible privilege that a sinner, a forgiven sinner, justified, now has freedom of access to the throne of God. But did you realize, I think you have, that's the privilege we've been granted because of Christ. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. That's what I need. That we may find grace. I definitely have to have grace. It's to help in your time of need. That access is open for us who have been justified, who have had the robes of Christ placed on us. It's an incredible thing that was also promised. He said that he would send into the world the branch. What does he mean by that? Well, who do you know in the Bible is called the branch? Jesus Christ. So kind of an amazing prophecy. Here's the angel of the Lord saying that I will send into the world the branch. Who is this? The pre-incarnate Christ saying, I'm going to send the branch that's been promised. That's your hope. Repent because the Messiah is coming. Because the Messiah has done great things. Jeremiah the prophet talked about that as well. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. A prophecy of the coming of Christ. See, the hope of sinners has always been the coming of Christ. The work of Christ. Always. Only he can remove our iniquity. Only he can declare us righteous and make us fully, completely, perfectly acceptable to the Father. And the branch would come, he said, and remove our sin in one day. Now think about that for a minute. I'm asking you this question. Think of one day in human history where sin is removed. When is that? Absolutely. One day. All the years and history of the sacrifices and all of things that were done in the temple, they were in preparation for the one who would come in one day. And because of his blood that is shed would be the removal of our iniquity. That's the promise that they needed to hear. He also promised he would send the vine. Who's the vine in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. I am the vine and you are the branches. And anyone who abides in me will bear much good fruit. He's offering life. He also says that he's going to bring in the fig tree. Now you say, who needs a fig tree? But the fig tree is a symbol in the Old Testament of peace. So here is what the angel of the Lord said. See all this happening around you here? It all is anticipation of the one who's going to come. I'm going to send the branch to give you life, and I'm going to send you a fig tree, and you can all come underneath it for shade and for peace. And he says you're all going to invite someday your neighbor to come to the vine and to come to the fig tree. That's us. We are to invite people to come and find life in Christ and to find peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that the world cannot even begin to offer. He also talks about a stone. It's like the cornerstone. Who is referred to as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone? Okay, once again, this cornerstone is going to be used in the rebuilding of the temple. Probably white. It's also, he says, that it has seven eyes on it. Again, it's apocalyptic language. The seven eyes means the eyes of wisdom of God. Perfect wisdom. The one who is going to be the cornerstone is going to be the perfect wisdom of God that puts everything else will be measured by that cornerstone. And then he says, I will inscribe on it my message. Think of that. If that's Christ, how is God writing a message on Christ? I suggest, and I'm not the only one to have read this and studied it, and I'm going to give you my thought on it. It is the marks of the cross. Where God says, I'll write my message to you. It'll be on my son. On that stone that's rejected by men. I'm writing on his side, on his hands, and his feet. The love of God, the grace of God, the hope, the life, the peace. All of this was done 600 years before Mary gave birth to a baby boy from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, and Mary, the branch. Joshua stands here and we wonder, well, who is he? Well, it's not the Joshua who brought the walls down to Jericho. This is another Joshua who lived 700 years later. He too was born in Babylonian captivity and he was called by God to go back to Jerusalem. And he also was a sign. He says, Joshua, your name, you are a sign. In what way is he a sign? He's a mediator. But what is his name? Joshua. It would be pronounced Yeshua, which means Savior. So the one standing there is a symbol of the Savior. And in the New Testament, Yeshua would sound like this in Greek. Jesus. So Jesus is standing in front of the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. Joshua was a sign. He's a sign of what Jesus Christ would do. He became our great high priest. And he mediates between us and God. He stands between us. Now, one of the things that's so amazing about this is that Joshua is a man who has been taken from his place in Babylon and brought into Jerusalem to try to be a mediator between a sinful nation and a holy God. not an easy thing to consider doing. He felt unworthy. He felt not up to the job. Who am I to stand between God and sinners? That's the problem he's facing. Then we have that all too familiar person who's standing to the right of Joshua. And he has his finger, so to speak, out, and he's doing this, the Joshua. He is Satan, the devil. He is our accuser, our adversary. He's our opponent. He's the same one who stood in heaven and accused Job. You remember that in the book of Job? That's what he does. He accuses us all the time. He accused Joshua of being unfit to be a mediator, unfit to be in ministry. He's a sinner. He's also accusing the angel of the Lord. Satan is shaking his finger at Joshua, but in essence, he's doing it to the angel of the Lord, going, "You claim to be righteous and holy and just, but look, you have a sinner in your presence. I was one of the beautiful archangels. And just because I wanted to rebel against you and take a host with me to the earth and to worship me, look at him. Who is he that he could stand there? He wasn't an archangel." It's what he's doing. He's accusing God of being unjust. How could you love a guy like that? Well, that's what he does. And what's interesting is that Satan does identify sin in us. Was Joshua a sinner? Yes, he was. He had filth on him. But that's who God uses, is justified sinners. What's really interesting is that Satan says, this man is covered with filth. The word that is used for filth, it's a strong Hebrew word, filth. It literally means what comes out of animals and humans. Feces, excrement. Get the picture again. Pretty graphic? Hope not. Too graphic. But think of this, that the one who he represents is Christ. And he's wearing all of my filth, all of my excrement. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all of my sin, the dung of my life, and it was all on him, the Son of God, the pure, the righteous. That's a picture I need to understand. So when I stand before the Lord, I realize that I'm like Joshua. Yes, I have sinned. But what did he do? What did the Lord do? He put his robe of his righteousness on him, and then he put it on himself, and then went to the cross for me. All of his righteousness for all of my dung. None of us deserve grace. Grace is unmerited love and favor. And that's the love of God. That's the ministry of Christ. Let me apply this and we'll close. This vision shows that Jesus Christ has always been on the throne. Always. Ruling and reigning over all things, even today. Everything is according to his plan. Everything. I go to other countries and I see the church being persecuted in Ethiopia. I'm seeing the church being scrutinized and hindered in China. I see demonic activity at incredible levels in every place they go, but especially in the jungle. And you kind of go, sometimes you have to take a look and say, wait a minute, Lord, what's happening here? Is this out of control? I mean, are we losing? The answer is absolutely not. Because he's on the throne. And everything he's ordained will come to pass. And this gospel shall be preached to all the nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations. And then what will happen? The end will come. He's on target. He's on schedule. Nothing is left behind. He's on target. Secondly, Satan is still the big accuser. You know what? You've heard the first spiritual law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you heard that before? Here's the first one of the unspiritual laws. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. And what he does is this. He tempts us to sin so that when we sin, he can then try to enslave us to our guilt and our sin. To mock you, to shame you, to hinder you from even wanting to pray again or wanting to serve the Lord again. He is the accuser. And when you have thoughts and you hear words like unworthy, loser, sniff. Sniff the air. Because you know what you'll smell? Proverbially. Sulfur. Sulfur comes from the pit. That doesn't come from God. Because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No one can take that away from us, even if Satan is shaking his finger right in your nose, saying, you can't serve, you're not worthy, you're not good enough to be a parent, you're not a good enough husband or a wife, you're not good in your business. Who do you think you are? You're not as smart as these other. You've heard those voices. That doesn't come from God, it comes from the pit. We have many, many unworthy people serving the Lord behind the pulpit. And the one in front of you is just another one of those. But my worthiness did not come from my education. My worthiness came because of Christ. And your worthiness has come because of Christ. You don't have to keep wearing that dirty old robe. And when Satan wants you to put it back on, don't be tempted. Say, I don't wear that one. It's not my size. It's too small for me now. I've got a white one. And I'm wearing this one all the way to the throne. These are things that we need to learn, friends. Have a picture in your mind of who you are and who Christ is. He's on the throne. He was on the cross. And he wants to declare sinners righteous. Here's the question. Someday, all of us will stand before the throne of Christ. That's a reality. And when you do, will you stand acquitted, fully forgiven? Or condemned and guilty? Will you rejoice or will you groan? Will you be wearing the righteousness of Christ or will you be still wearing that old dirty, filthy robe of your own righteousness? Those are questions that are worthy to ponder. All I know is this, that I was taught by the Apostle Paul, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Don't you understand? That's what this vision is about. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who are wearing his righteousness. And if you are one of Christ, you have been justified. Amen? I hope you see yourself in a different light. You're not a loser. Yeah, you're unworthy, but we all are. It's Christ, though, that makes us worthy. And the throne is wide open now. Come on in. What's burdening you? There's grace here. I know, you've sinned. Come on in. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just, forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See how those scriptures all start to come together when you understand the throne, how it works? Amazing, isn't it? I'll close with this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for sending your beloved Son to stand accused. He took upon himself the robe of my filthy unrighteousness. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this great work that you've accomplished and completed. Bless your people today. Give them hope. Give them encouragement. Give us courage to live in a day like our own. May we be reminded that you are working all things together for your good and your glory. And you're working all things together in our life. Thank you for this hope we have of Christ on the throne and his soon return. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.